Tonight, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Lord has something for us tonight through His Word, I'm certain of it. The Lord changed the direction of the message and completely new as of last night. I kept the Lamberts up, I think, a little bit in my office studying very late. But I know that this is what the Lord has for us tonight. I'm going to read a couple of verses. We're going to take a good chunk of chapter 1 for our text here tonight. But I'm just going to start with the first few introductory verses that Paul writes here to a young preacher named Timothy, his son in the faith. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. I stop right there to just give you some contextual thoughts here so that we get a basis and a picture as we move into the text. 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's not in the Ritz-Carlton. He's not in a hired house. Paul is in prison. Some believe, and most actually agree, that it was the Mamertine prison that Paul was in. And if you know anything about it, it was really the only prison that was in Rome at the time. And its purpose, sole purpose, was just to temporarily house those who were about to be executed. The conditions that he was in were not favorable. It was a one room. I saw pictures of it. It was one room, and there was a hole in the ceiling for light. And in that particular day, the prisoners who were held in that prison, they were lowered down through this hole, down into the prison cell. They were chained. It was cold. They didn't have food. There was possibly a potential doorway that led out to the Roman sewers, and that's how all the bodies that were executed were removed from this prison cell. This is the condition that Paul is in. He's writing this letter to Timothy in prison. It's his final letter. What you hear in these first few verses is some fatherly love coming out. He calls him my own son in the faith. He says, I greatly desire to see you. I'm mindful of the tears that you shed the last time I saw you. I want to be filled with that joy. Paul is writing imprisoned, awaiting his sentence of execution, which is imminent. There was no long-term jail sentences in Paul's day. This prison was strictly for those who were about to be executed. And here is Paul in this situation, calmly writing to Timothy, about to face what we might call the last crisis of his life. But as he does, he affirms that he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's leaving this last message for his beloved son in the Lord, Timothy. We see Paul writing affectionately here to Timothy. The language is of fatherly love and concern that comes through loud and clear in these introductory verses. But there's something that's also very clear. Paul means this letter not just for Timothy. Paul means this letter for the congregation that Timothy is ministering to. He wants that congregation to hear the words he is writing to his son in the faith of Timothy. He wants that congregation to hear his face in Timothy. I want to read a little bit further in our text because I'm just sending a message that Paul is getting across the thing he is leaving his son in the faith of his life. When he calls to members, the unfeigned faith is in thee. Well, first, my grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it is in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you understand the message that Paul is leaving his son in the faith? The message that he's trying to get across, that he is leaving Timothy, is that of faithfulness. Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't be timid. That's not the Spirit of God. Get engaged in the work of God. Stir up the gift that is in you. Be faithful to the calling that God has given you. Paul wants the congregation to hear those words that he's writing to Timothy. Timothy faced a lot of obstacles. There was great persecution actually going on at the time. It's probable that Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus at this particular moment. Also, during that time, Nero, the emperor of Rome, was blaming the Christians for the fires that had happened. There was persecution that was happening. Timothy was facing some obstacles from the outside, but Timothy was probably also facing some obstacles from the inside, from his own congregation. There were things that were happening in the church at Ephesus. We can read over in the book of Revelation that Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus. When Jesus wrote that, the church was 40 years old. Black Road Baptist Church is 40 years old this year. Jesus said some strong things to that church. There's probably some things, some obstacles that Timothy was facing from within the congregation. And so Paul wants that congregation to hear him exhorting Timothy to be bold, to be strong, to be courageous, to remain faithful, to fear God and not fear men. And so Paul is exhorting Timothy because it's possible and probable, actually, that Timothy was a bit discouraged in the ministry. With all of its pressures, with all of its problems, those things might have caused him to be a bit timid in what God had given him to do. And so Paul admonishes him in verse 6. He says, "Stir up the gift of God which is in you." That word, stir up, it comes from a Greek word that has the idea of stirring a fire that has been subsided, or that is subdued or is subsided. It has the idea of rekindling a flame, rekindling a blaze, something that once was that isn't anymore. That's the idea. Stir up, rekindle. Fan the flame of the gift that God gave you. It seems that Paul was seeking to encourage Timothy, who'd become burdened with the weights, with the problems, with the pressures of the pastoral ministry. There's a hint here that Timothy may have entertained some thoughts of quitting, or at least had backed off in the ministry that God had given him. Paul is exhorting him to remain faithful. You know, we need that exhortation in this day. Life can be hard. There's pressure, sure. Fightings within, fightings without. The care, the concern, the burden, the lack of love for the Lord, the lack of love for God's people. Maybe there once was a fire, and it needs to be stirred up. It needs to be rekindled. We need those admonitions and encouragements these days. Paul tells Timothy, be faithful. Don't quit. Keep going. Rekindle. Stir up the gift that God gave you. You need to remain faithful. But how is the question? Well, what we're going to look at in our text verses tonight is a few different ways that Paul brings out here that are relevant for you and for me that can help us to remain faithful with the calling that God has given to us as well. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 5 and 6 that remembering can help fan the flame. Remembering can help fan the flame. Look in verse 5. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that is in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee." Paul says, I'm going to remind you of something, and remembering has the ability to help fan the flame, to stir the fire that once was. Peter did the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter writes to saints who were persecuted, he said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." He said in verse 13, "Yea, I think it's meet, it's worthy, it's relevant, it's applicable, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." In that text, in 2 Peter, that phrase, "stir you up," it means to awake fully. It means to arouse. It means to move forward. I want to help you move forward by putting you in remembrance of some things. In other words, remembering back can actually help us move forward. In this case, Paul is remembering what God had done in the life of Timothy. And he says in verse 6, "Timothy, I'm thinking about these things as I'm in prison with my own problems in life, but I want you to remember something. I want you to think back and remember what God has done in your life. I'm putting you in remembrance of these things to stir up the gift of God that is in you." There's something that seems to be dying, Timothy. You need to fan the flame. So he says, remember some things. First of all, remember your own salvation. In verse 5a, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." I'm calling to remembrance how you were born again, how you're a believer in Christ. It's not fake Christianity. It's unfeigned faith. It's real faith that you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. God saved your soul. God changed your life. It's good for you and me in times of testing and trial in the middle of the world that we live in to remember what God has done in our own life to save our soul. But he also was remembering what God had done in other people's lives. Look what he says in verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you, thee, in my prayers, night and day." Verse 5, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that is in thee also." He's not just thinking of Timothy, he's thinking of what God had done in other people's lives as well. When we look at these verses, they are exceedingly rich for us. There's a lot of things we could see, but let me just point you especially to this. Did you notice in these verses Paul's example of gratitude and other-centeredness? You understand what I'm saying? Is Paul looking at himself? Is Paul thinking about himself in this situation? No, he's thinking about Timothy. He's thinking about his grandmother. He's thinking about his mother. And here he has this attitude of thankfulness. Here's Paul sitting in a prison awaiting his sentence of execution. And here are his words: "I thank God." Instead of fixating on his own plight, instead of turning in on himself and counting up all the ways that he had been disappointed and frustrated in the ministry, instead of that, Paul begins with, "I thank God." And his attitude is one of thankfulness to the Lord. And this should serve as an example for all of us. That we need to serve God with thanksgiving, whatever our circumstances. You know, we could make a laundry list of all the disappointments that we face. I could go through the room and make a laundry list of disappointments of all of you, and you could do twice as much for me. We could do that. In the ways that I've disappointed you or failed you, you could make a list. We could do that. That's not what Paul did in his own situation. And he says in verse 15 of the same chapter, he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." He didn't have any friends anymore. They all forsook him. He's in prison. They're ashamed of the Apostle Paul and his ministry because of persecution, because of pressure, because of all the things. He could have talked about all the disappointments, all the frustrations, but instead he begins with, "I thank God." And it should serve as an example to us that we should serve God with thanksgiving, whatever our circumstance, because the truth is, no matter what the circumstance is, God has always been good to us. Amen. So here's Paul writing to Timothy. "Dear Timothy, I'm in prison. I'm chained up. I'm in this dreary hole. I'm all alone. All of those in Asia are turned away from me. I'm waiting execution. And you know what, Timothy? I was just thinking about something. Here's what I was thinking. I am so thankful to God for you. And I'm so thankful to God for the faith in the Lord Jesus that He implanted in your grandmother's heart, who then gave it to your mother, who then passed that same faith on to you. And here is Paul waiting to die, and he's thankful." And you notice the direction of Paul's concern. He's not concerned about himself. He's others-centered, and he's thinking about others and their situation and their need. And this exhortation to Timothy flows out of this thankfulness to God. And I'm going to make the application here. Because, friend, remembering what God has done in the past can help fan the flame and restir the passions and the fires that are starting to wane in our own heart. Because it will enable us to transcend the current circumstances that we find ourselves in life. Because we start to get a different picture. It's really not what I'm making it out to be. Sure, there's some disappointment. Sure, there's some struggle. But there's a whole lot that God has done that I am not focusing on right now. You know what I remember? By the way, if you're a guest, we're glad that you're here. Thank you for coming. But I'm going to say a lot of things to Black Road Baptist Church tonight. Some things won't be relevant to you because you were not here. But all the rest of you, it'll be very relevant to you if you were here. We're talking about remembering. It can help fan the flame of something that was dying. Timothy was discouraged. Timothy was probably thinking about quitting. Or at least he was backing off in ministry. He was pretty timid. And we'll talk about what Paul says to him, that God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. That word means timidness, but of power. And we'll talk about what he's talking about there. Timothy was discouraged. He was thinking about quitting. And Paul says, "I just need you to remember some things first, to stir up and fan the flame of the gift that God gave you." Do you know what I remember, friends? I remember Brother Seth. I wish he was here tonight. He's not. I remember the first time that I saw Seth walk through the doors of this church. He had visited a couple of Sundays. He heard the preaching. It was some hard preaching on salvation. I remember looking at this man who had long, greasy hair, who had eyeballs that were sunken into his face. His cheekbones were protruding. His skin was gray. Death was about to overtake this man. He heard the preaching of God's word. It began to convict his soul. I remember that Sunday at the invitation time. After the preaching was over, Seth got out of his chair, which was right back there about where Megan and Jock are, somewhere in there. He came walking down the side aisle and he just stood right there looking at me with his hands folded, waiting for something. I went and talked to him. We counseled together, gave him the word of God. He didn't get saved right then, I don't believe. He went home. God was still working in his heart. The Spirit of God was working in his heart. And if I'm not mistaken, knelt by his bed and gave his heart to the Lord. And God gloriously saved his soul. And you know the difference. You know the change in his life. He was an alcoholic from the time he was 15 years old. Death was about to take him. And I remember distinctly, every week he would come to church, you could see life coming back into his face. His skin color changing. His hair was cut. And you know what? He didn't suffer from his alcoholism and coming out of it and the withdrawals that people have. God just took it away. Amen. It was a miracle. Yeah. I remember what God did. Yeah. He was the first man saved under my ministry here. You know what else I remember? I remember the fire. 6 months I had been in this church. And some people went over in the middle of the night and set that building on fire. Yeah. I remember coming to the office Wednesday morning. It was like December 2nd, I believe. It was dark outside. You know it doesn't get light until way late. And my normal routine of walking down the steps and opening up the door and reaching around to the left to hit the light switch, I went through all of that, but the door was already cracked open. I was like, that's weird. But it's North Pole. It could happen. I reached around and the light switch was gone. It wasn't there. I'm like, what in the world? I can't see anything, so I pull my phone out. I turn the flashlight onto my phone, and I start to shine it out, and all of a sudden, all I see is black and charred and the ceiling coming down, and I walk through. I started like, what in the world happened here? I'm thinking there's some electrical fire or something. But the more that I explored, the more that I walked through, the more I realized this was not an accident. This was not an electrical fire. There were satanic symbols written all over the walls. I remember thinking, what are we going to do? I remember getting blamed for starting the fire. Oh, the new pastor, he's probably trying to commit insurance fraud. Yeah, right. I remember Jock getting blamed. Punk kid. Told the church about it. We had a fire. I don't know what to do. Called the fire department. Every agency that has three letters to it, FBI, ATF, UVTs, whatever. Every agency that had a car was out in our parking lot with their lights going. I remember people driving through the neighborhood on their way to work in the morning like, what happened to Plaque Road Baptist Church? Do you know, all I can remember thinking is, those that meant it for evil, God meant it for good. But I didn't know how we were going to get through this. I've been here 6 months. We don't have very much money in the bank. We can't rebuild that. And we just started asking the Lord, okay, Lord, this is obviously of you. We don't know how or what or why, but this is of you. And every step of the way, we just wanted to follow the Lord. And you know what happened? Step by step, the Lord led. And we have that building over there, which was 11 years ago, that's been a blessing ever since, that we're still using. That's a gift from God. Amen. And at the end of the day, it really didn't cost us one dime. We have that, and it didn't cost us one dime. And it's all different than it was. The insurance company said, we'll pay for it, but we're only going to pay to put it back like it was. I said, no, I don't want it like it was. So I started drawing up plans. The insurance company the fire restoration company that we got put in touch with, the owner of that company just so happened to be a member of a Baptist church in Fairbanks. And I went to him and I said, hey, what do you think? How much would it cost us if we don't put it back like it was? We could utilize that space. We could get some more classrooms. We could put a missions apartment in there. We could have a full kitchen. We could move it around. We could make it a fellowship hall. We could utilize that space better. And I said, we've got plumbers and we've got electricians and we've got carpenters. We can do some work. Would it be possible for us to do that? He said, let me think about it. I'll see what I can do. He calls me into his office and we sit down on his giant computer screen. It's the size of like a 65-inch TV. And he starts walking through these plans and all this kind of stuff. And I'm telling you, folks, the dollar amounts of what that would have cost us to redo was far beyond what we had in our bank account. And you know what he said? You guys put in some work, we'll put in some work, and we'll make it happen. I said, okay, let's do it. You know what we ended up doing? Some flooring and some trim work and some doors and some plumbing. That's all we did. That was thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that he ate. That's a gift from God. God did that. I remember we were on a time crunch because Noah was coming home. He was coming home with his new wife that we had never met before. Do you remember that? I'm so glad we met her. He was coming home in June. The fire was in December. We had all of the inventory to do, all of the process, all of the everything to do. Noah's coming home in June. We got to get that place finished so he can stay in the new missions apartment. And you know what? We worked and we worked and we worked. And we got it done the day before Noah showed up with his new wife. I was so glad Noah came home. By the way, side note here. Of all the missionaries that ever came through Bible Baptist Church in Grand Forks when I was on staff, the two missionaries that I spent the most time with were Ron Lambert and Noah George. Did you know that? They camped out, their camper in the church parking lot, a home base. I remember laughing and laughing and laughing in the kitchen with Brother Lambert all the time, like, this guy's a riot. He hasn't changed a bit. I remember Noah as a single man. Had him over. We had you guys over to our house. We had you to our house over for dinner, and I just spent hours and days and even weeks, I think, with Noah. Who knew what God was going to do? I remember that. You know what else I remember? I remember families like the Newmans. Travis and Amanda. Amanda got saved when her husband was deployed overseas. She started coming to church with her two little girls. We're doing Bible studies with her, discipleship. She's growing. You can see things changing in her life. And little did we know that God was doing a work in Travis's heart thousands of miles away across the sea. You know how God was doing that? You know what a great story is? His little girls would send their Sunday school crafts and things that they would do in Sunday school to their dad. He would put them up in his office at work, and he would look up, and God would begin to work on his heart, and he testifies to the fact that God worked in his heart through the little girls. And listen, ladies, those of you who teach Sunday school class, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Is it worth it? It doesn't seem like it's very thankworthy sometimes. We focus in on all the troubles, all the problems, and we forget what the Lord did. God saved Travis, changed the directory of that family, the trajectory of that family's life forever. I think of people like Daniel. You've been a blessing to me ever since God saved your soul. The change, the transformation of real salvation to take a drug addict and turn him into something that God can use for His glory. God did that. And I remember all kinds of other things, and I can go through this room and I can think of every individual, and I can think of some time that I sat with you and talked with you and conversed with you about the things of God. And those are, listen, a lot of water has traveled under the bridge in 11 years. We've done some life together. That's not a guarantee that tomorrow is going to be profitable for the Lord. And there's sometimes we need to have something stirred up within us. A flame that we once had is dying. But remembering back to what God did can sure help rekindle the flame. I remember other things like mission trips we went on. You remember that mission trip to Wenatchee that we took? 18 of us went to help Brother Majors and Brother McDowell sow down Wenatchee, a new church plant. That was a blessing. That mission trip that me and Seth took to Jamaica, I'll never forget it. I taught Seth how to tie his tie for the very first time in a motel room, standing in front of the mirror, me and Seth tying ties. I remember seeing the first time he stood up to give his testimony to another church. My heart was just overflowing. Our trip to Lebanon. Unforgettable. Can't believe it's been a year and a half. The bonds I've made with Doug. Our friendship changed. I love that man. Kara, Amy, Olivia. Sometimes just remembering some things that God did can help us get our mind off the stupid and the petty and the inconsequential. And remember that God has always been good. Paul's sitting in a prison cell. If anybody's got some problems, he does. And his thought is, man, I thank God for you, Timothy, for what God's done in your life. And I want you to remember it too, Timothy, because something needs to be stirred up in you. You know, when I'm burdened down and I want to quit, I'm thinking of all my troubles and things that are hard for me. And remembering can stir up and rekindle the flame and the passion for serving Christ again. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. By the way, some people don't find joy in looking back. But you know why that is? Because we're not looking at the right things when we look back. We can find a lot of joy when we look back at what God has done in my life that only He can do. You got to look back to count your blessings. Name them one by one. It's going to surprise you what the Lord has done. And my friends, that attitude of thankfulness, remembering the goodness of God. Listen, that's not an attitude that's cultivated in us by our culture. Oh no, we live in the richest culture in the history of the world. And you'd think that that would be enough to satisfy, but it's not. You know what it's done? It's actually made us a bunch of selfish people. Now when you think about things in life, the first thing we think about is what I need. Oh man, we see this with people who come to church. Maybe not you in this room, but culturally, in Christianity, and churchgoers, people think about it that way in relationship to God and to the church. Is God meeting my needs? Is the church meeting my needs? And here's Paul. The last thing on his mind is my needs. What's on his mind is, I thank God for you, Timothy, for what God has done in your life and the faith that's been imparted to you. And by the way, just for clarification, in case anybody was confused, God and His church, Black Road Baptist Church, does not exist to meet my needs. It doesn't exist to meet your needs. A self-focused life leads to losing the fire, friends. And you know as well as I do that unattended fires become ashes. We need some things stirred up to rekindle the flame. And I'm telling you that this message is for me. The Lord gave me this. He preached it to me first and rebuked me. But he also encouraged me. Because Paul's not done here. The message he's leaving to Timothy is one of faithfulness. Don't quit, Timothy. Keep on. Remember some good things that God has done in your life. That'll stir some things up. But secondly, Timothy, you need to rely on the right power source. Look what he says in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, Timothy, not only should you remember some things, but listen, you got to rely on the right power source. The reason you're discouraged is because you're not relying on the right power source. Yeah. He says in verse 7, God's not given us the spirit of fear. That word means being timid, cautious. That's not of God. You have some timidness in your life. You got some fear in your life. You're a fearful person. That's not of God. God hasn't given you that spirit. And he seeks to encourage him with this reminder that God only gives good things, and what God gives is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given the spirit of fearfulness or timidity. Let's talk about those words for a minute. Timothy seems to be a timid person, slacking off, maybe quitting because he's discouraged. And Paul says, God didn't give you that. God doesn't give that spirit, but the truth is many Christians have it. You drift from God, and soon, all you start thinking about is temporal things. Maybe you start thinking about your lack of money. Maybe you think about your lack of health. You worry about things. Because, and the reason we worry about things is because we're depending on those things and those resources instead of God. That's why we worry about it. Are you a fearful person? Do you worry about things that aren't even yours to worry about? That fear is not from God. Because the only thing that God gives is power and love and of a sound mind. That word power, it's the Greek word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it. It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. Go over there, please. You know this verse, but Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power." There's that same word, dunamis. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know what the word means? Power? It means ability. Jesus says you're going to receive dunamis, ability, after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And guess what's going to happen after that? You're going to have the ability to be a witness to me in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria. Paul says to Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us dunamis, power, ability. That's what he's given. Yeah. What kind of power does God give? The power to overcome the problems. The power to overcome the despair. The power to cope with adversities and to succeed against those overwhelming odds. That's the power and the ability that God gives. You know what? I look at the problems and I look at people, and you look at problems and you look at people. We get discouraged and we get defeated. We're looking at the wrong thing. God gives power to overcome those things. Ability to deal with those things. God also gives love. For Timothy, this would have been the ability to love people who may not have liked him. He's pastoring that church in Ephesus. There was persecution. There were other things going on. You know what? It's easy to love people that are close to you. It takes a gift from God to love people who hate you. But God gives it as a gift. He says God gives a sound mind. Think, oh, it'll make you go crazy. Serving God will make you go crazy. That's not really what it's talking about, the sound mind. It's not talking about sanity. You know what it is talking about? Self-control. Keeping your own emotions in check when you want to lash out at people who are difficult. God has given ability and love and self-control. Once again, hinted at is that Timothy was discouraged in the ministry, and Paul, in this regard, reminded him that God had given him the spirit of power, of love. And by the way, that sound mind, it also carries the meaning of mental focus. That's important. We get so distracted. So distracted. But God's given a spirit of power and of love and a mental focus to stay faithful. Listen, to stay faithful, you've got to rely on the right power source. Because if we're just trying to hold things together and we're just trying to hold things up, we're really going to become discouraged and we're going to fold it up and we're going to quit. Verse 8. Because of this, Timothy, because this is the power that God gives you, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He says, because this is so, because this is what God gives you, don't be ashamed of Jesus, Timothy. You know, some churches and Christians, they'd become discouraged and even ashamed of Paul for his strong stand, for his imprisonment. He said in verse 15 that all the churches of Asia, they departed. Timothy may have faced the same temptation. Paul admonishes him, Timothy, that's not of God. God gives the power and the ability. So if that's true, then Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. God has given the same power to you, the same ability to you. You timid about being a witness for Christ? Fearful about speaking up for Christ? That's not of God. But what he has given you, if you'll rely on the right power source, is ability, divine ability, to do what he said you're supposed to do. Amen? And it's according to the power of God. And so he urges him, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Rather, face those hardships of the gospel through the power of God. That is a lesson for all of us. Look at verse 9. Who hath saved us? And called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul notes two reasons, very strong reasons, to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. He says, number one, because Jesus Christ saved you. You owe him everything. He saved your soul. That's enough of a reason. But then he says, God has also not just saved you, but he's called you with a holy calling. That calling is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Neither of those two things are by any merit of your own, Timothy. They're rather because of the purpose of God and the grace of God in your life. In other words, Timothy, God has called you to something that is infinitely greater than any earthly pursuit that you would ever chase after in your life. He's called you to a holy calling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, you have the same calling. We chase after all kinds of pursuits, earthly pursuits, but we have a calling that is infinitely greater than any earthly pursuit. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, just quick here. We need to move along for the sake of time. But 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Okay? It's his divine power that has given us everything we need in this life to serve him. All things that pertain to life and godliness, right? His power. But he goes on and he says, it's through the knowledge of him who has called you to glory and virtue. You know what those two words mean? Glory and virtue? It means valor and dignity. In other words, God has called you to something that is infinitely greater than any earthly pursuit. You want to live a life of valor? You want to be a man of valor? You want to live a life of dignity? Then you live your life serving God. That's how you have a life of valor and dignity. That's what he's telling Timothy. You got to get stirred up, Timothy. It's dying, but you need to rely on the right power source. A life lived in pursuit of the gospel, seeking the kingdom of God, that is a life worth living. That's a life of valor. That's a life of dignity. And if you've lived a life serving God, and you've been able to see some fruit in your life and see some fruit in your service to the Lord, you can't take any credit for it. And shame on us when we do. Listen, Plaque Road Baptist Church is 40 years old. If there is any good thing that has happened in 40 years, whether it's the 29 years that he pastored the church or the 11 years that I've pastored this church, if there's any good thing that has come out of it, we can't take credit for it. We can't take the accolades for it. It's not about my ministry. It's not about what's happened in my ministry. No, he says it's according to the power of God. It's only according to the purpose of God and the grace of God. What is God's purpose? To fulfill his will. What is the grace he's talking about? This grace is divine enabling. If people are saved, if men are called to preach, if the church grows, it's only because of the purpose of God and the enabling of God that anything like that could happen. Shame on us if we take credit for something that is not ours. He says it right there. It's not according to our works. Verse 9. It's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So if anything good has happened, it's because he willed it, and then he accomplished it. Amen? Amen. And so it's good to remember what God has done. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. To that end, Paul notes here that his ministry has been appointed him as a preacher, as an apostle, as a teacher, and it was all by Jesus Christ. His ministry ultimately was not his, but Christ's. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. His imprisonment, that which he had suffered through his ministry, was because of the ministry and the message of Jesus Christ. But he says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. You know what that word ashamed means? It means discouraged. He says, all the things I'm suffering right now, I'm not discouraged. Here's a powerful testimony of Paul's conviction. He says, why am I not discouraged? Because I know whom I have believed, it means trusted, and am persuaded, it means confident, that he is able to keep, it means to preserve, that which I've committed or entrusted unto him until that day. I'm not ashamed because the one I know whom I've trusted, and I'm confident that he's able to preserve the thing that I've committed to him, which is my very soul. Because Paul had utter confidence and trust in Jesus Christ, he was not ashamed, he was not discouraged, though soon he would be facing his own death. So he's encouraging Timothy, who was discouraged. You got to look at the right power source. And you know what? Times are hard. The world is wicked. People are fickle. I'm just tired. All of those things make it hard to keep the fire going and remain faithful. But relying on the right power source is what's going to keep us faithful. It'll keep us from being ashamed of Jesus Christ. Are you ashamed of Christ? I want you to look at this last thing with me. So Paul says you got to remember. That'll help fan the flame. Secondly, you got to rely on the right power source. But then thirdly, you need to re-engage in your duty. Go to verse 13. Hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Here Paul says, remember, that'll help fan the flame. Rely on the right power source, and then re-engage in your duty. The thing that's committed to you, keep it through the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And so Paul, in light of all of this, Paul sets forth two imperatives here, two orders for Timothy. Number one, hold fast the form of sound doctrine or words that thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, he says, Timothy, cling to sound doctrine. Cling to sound words, which you've learned. Cling to the faith and the love of Jesus Christ. Timothy, stand your ground. Don't compromise. Don't give in to pressure. Stand your ground in faith. Faith in Christ. Be bold. Don't fear men. That's what he's saying to Timothy. But we live in a day when simply standing your ground on truth causes people to think you're unloving and antagonistic. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to stand my ground. People say you're unloving. You're hateful. You're antagonistic. All you want to do is divide. Listen, the real problem is that what is being passed off as preaching and Bible teaching in most churches is woefully lacking in building backbone into Christian people. That's the real problem. A church is full of spineless people who are ashamed of Jesus Christ because they don't have any convictions. Why don't they have any convictions? Because what's being passed off as Bible preaching and teaching is all milk. It's watered down. And it doesn't stir up backbone in God's people to stand for truth. People want to hear fair speeches. Fair words that tickle their ears and make them feel good about themselves. And there's no sense of conviction. The reason we don't have the courage of our convictions is because we don't actually have convictions. That's why. Your duty, Timothy, is to stand your ground. and faith and love, which is in Christ. In other words, Timothy, don't have that spirit of fear. That's not of God. Engage in the work. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. The thing that's committed to you, keep it. Stand your ground. Don't be afraid of men. Live and be bold in Christ, but do it in love. Be bold with truth, but do it like Jesus Christ. Don't be obnoxious, but with the love of Christ that actually has care for a person's soul. And then he says in verse 14, the second imperative, the good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The good thing that Paul is talking about, it's not only the faith that he's alluded to just prior to this, but it's also the ministry and the calling of God to preach the gospel. Paul was urging Timothy, don't quit. Continue in the ministry that was given to you by the Holy Ghost. Remember what God has done. Rely on Him for the strength. Get re-engaged in the work that you've been entrusted with. And the reason is because the gospel is a treasure of truth that God has entrusted to His people. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. And I'll close with this. Timothy was discouraged. So Paul writes to him and says, Timothy, I'm reminding you, rekindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Stir up the flames again. And the application is every true Christian has a gift. Paul says, Timothy, you've got a spiritual gift. You have a capacity that is energized by the Spirit of God to preach, to teach, to lead, to evangelize. You can't let that fall into disuse, Timothy. Fan the flame. Don't let it die. Kindle it. Make it anew. Rely on the right power, and then get re-engaged in the work that you've been entrusted with. There's a story that's told of a young preacher named Charles Simeon. He was a young preacher who was appointed as the pastor of a church in Cambridge, England, in 1783. At first, Charles Simeon was delighted to have this new position. But the people of the church didn't share that joy. Many of the prominent members of the church opposed his convictions on reaching the lost with the gospel. So in order to show their displeasure, they locked their pew boxes during the service and left them empty so that those who would come in to hear Simeon preach had to stand or sit in the aisles only. But eventually, God began to work. Simeon's ministry had a powerful influence in the hearts and minds of people that began to influence the nation of England and the world through his efforts to encourage missionary work. During those days, though, of opposition and hardship in ministry, Simeon wrote this: "In this state of things, I saw no remedy but faith and patience. It was painful indeed to see the church, with the exception of the aisles, almost forsaken. But I thought that if God would only give a double blessing to the congregation that did attend, there would on the whole be as much good done as if the congregation were doubled and the blessing limited to only half the amount. This comforted me many, many, many times, when without such a reflection, I should have sunk under my deep burdens." And the story goes on to say that opposition is going to come, but you know, opposition doesn't mean that we're doing things wrong. It often is evidence that we're doing things right. If we allow ourselves to be deterred from doing anything unless we have complete approval of others, it's certain that we're never going to accomplish anything of real value. Rather than being discouraged by opposition, we should take comfort in God's faithfulness to us and just keep on doing what is right. Just keep on doing what is right. That's the essence of the message that Paul was trying to get across to Timothy. Stir it up. Remember what God's done. Get your eyes on the right power source. And then let's re-engage in the work. Amen? Because unattended fires turn to ashes. Maybe you need to remember some things that God has done in your life and in the life of this church. Maybe you're pretty cold, pretty disinterested in the work of the Lord. Maybe you're one who causes some opposition. Maybe it's time for us to ask the Lord to help us to remember all the good that He's done. Forgive me for my failures, Lord. I trust in You again. And together, let's get busy in the work. Amen. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, You're good to us. And I needed to confess to You my own faults and failures of looking at the problems, being discouraged, trying to hold it together. When if my eyes would have been on the right things, I could count the blessings. And I can see all the good things that God has done. And if there's any good thing that has come about in the life of Plaque Road Baptist Church, it's only because of Your purpose and Your grace. Lord, we get distracted and detoured by the petty problems, when You've given us actual power and ability to overcome problems. And Lord, help us to be energized again, afresh, anew, for serving Christ, to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, to get back to the work of preaching the gospel. Lord, would You work in hearts as You see fit, and we leave that to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all